We're going to be looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, onwards to the end, in fact, of 1 Peter. This is our last in the series. Well, maybe. I'll come to that at the end. And looking at confidence in community, as we've already heard. Ever since God looked at Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and he created woman, community has been a thing. The community of marriage began then. The community of family followed at least some 9 months later. By Genesis chapter 9, with the sons and families of Noah, we read about communities of Japhethites, Hamites and Semites. Fact is, we're created to live together with friends, with neighbours, in families. We've heard this morning about all the different ways in which community is experienced. There's your neighbourhood community, the people living over the road and next door to you. There's your work community and those you engage with day by day. There's your school community if you're of that age group, or your college community. There are WhatsApp groups, aren't they? You know, and Instagram groups and all the rest of it. Apparently, I don't do Instagram. I've got a few WhatsApp groups, Everton being one of them. A racquetball group. I play racquetball with some guys. A school reunion group we get in touch with every now and then. The church staff group. I've got an art group. Just groups of people with these common interests that you can engage with and relate to and find, find joy and happiness and encouragement. And a bit of Mickey taking as well in some of them too. And of course, perhaps the most significant for us here this morning, there's our church community. Just as we're not meant to be alone, just as it's not good for us to be alone as human beings, then we're not supposed to be alone as Christians. The church at this God-given community is a community that takes us beyond friendship to something called fellowship, you know, a place of mutual relationship and mutual inspiration and mutual encouragement and mutual help. The LICCC book, you see it there, upon which this series has been based, illustrates this kind of fellowship and community by comparing us to being a boxer. And for 3 whole minutes, you're out on your own facing all that the world has to hit you with. But then the bell goes and you return to your corner, and here your community of seconds patches you up, refreshes you, encourages you, does that with a towel for you to cool you down so that you can go out into the next 3-minute round. And the quote is, as Christians, we step out into the world each week. We expend energy. We fight the good fight with all our might, and maybe we take a few hits. And then the bell rings, the church community gathers together to be refreshed, patched up, reminded of the game plan, and encouraged to keep going. Clearly, that's not been quite the case throughout the Zoom period. But perhaps here's an image for the transition team to add to their collection as they think about the future. And this is a picture that fits with 1 Peter. By the way, if you've got a Bible, please have it open in front of you. You'll be reading the verses in a moment. You remember that Peter's writing to scattered believers all over the province of Asia Minor, and he's writing to them. This letter would have been read out to each group of believers as Silas takes that letter around to the different groups. There's pressure and persecution from the Romans, who are suspicious of this burgeoning new faith and are seeking to quell it. And also from local Jewish communities who perceive Christianity to be a heresy, yet which at the same time is drawing people away from their old faith and to the new. These Christians that Peter is writing to are in a proper boxing match. And so Peter writes to encourage them in the fight. And in these verses reminds them of the strength that can be found in community. Now, what we've got in front of us is a lengthy passage today, and Peter has his words about how a community can work well either side of a few verses, really revising what we heard last week from the previous chapter about suffering for being a Christian. And then there's the final few verses of the letter, which have got some good advice for us as Christians, but also a greeting and an encouragement to kiss one another. Something else we can't do just yet. I'll have to wait till we get back together, maybe later this year. Just to say, we won't be able to do justice to all these verses today, and we may pick up something after Easter. So in chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter sets the context for what he has to say very firmly in the belief that Christ is coming again soon. In a nutshell, he's saying, come on, hang in there. The bell will ring for the end of the fight soon when Christ returns, and victory will be yours. Now, focus until that moment. And he goes on to speak about how that focus is played out. So here's chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the first of a couple of amens Peter has through these verses of this letter. So here we see how community can work best, and it's when we serve one another. He begins with this call to focus, be alert and sober-minded. Some versions you may have in front of you, be clear-minded and self-controlled. The first word here is used to describe the Gerasene demoniac after he'd been healed by Jesus and all those demons had been cast from him. He would be clear-minded and alert. The second word is used in secular Greek to describe a racehorse straining and determined, focused on the finish line and powering away. You get the idea. No matter what's going on about you to distract you from your Christian walk, whether it's persecution by the Romans, or whether it's coronavirus restrictions, or whether it's pressure at work, or Zoom fatigue, or relationship difficulties, or financial problems, whatever, focus, Peter says, so you can pray. Because if there's one thing that's unchangeable in a world of shifting sand and high waves, it's your relationship with the Lord, fueled by your prayer life. You know, this is where you download your upgrades and receive strength for the fight in prayer. So focus in prayer. And then he goes on and he says, above all, and he spells out the keys to how the community can provide the encouragement needed in tough times. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. There are several places where we're called to love one another in Scripture. It's a theme, isn't it, in Scripture. Here, there's an adverb for good measure. Love each other deeply. And the word carries a sense not just of the quality of this love, but actually of the need to strive to make it happen. Peter is saying that this kind of love is not just some sentimental, mushy feeling that, you know, we get when we see the person of our dreams, if that's happened for you. And it's not just enough to nod in the direction or give intellectual assent to this idea of love. He's saying that this kind of love for your fellow Christians, it isn't going to happen automatically. It's going to need action and effort. You're going to need to be intentional about this, he says. As Frankie Goes to Hollywood sang, we need to make love our goal. Love each other deeply. Aim for it. Make it your goal. Why? Well, because he goes on to say, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? Well, I guess in English, there are two meanings for cover, aren't there? You can paper over the cracks, can't you? You can cover that crack in the wall that occasionally appears. And you paper it over, you think, oh, there you go. Yeah, you know, it's fine. Crack? What crack? And you find out in a year or two, don't you, when the crack widens and the paper rips and so on. This isn't the sense that Peter is using here, obviously. Love isn't about pretending that our faults and our sins and our tensions between each other don't exist. Rather, another sense of the word is meant here, the sense of settlement. Like if you cover a bill at a restaurant, you know, what you owe is paid for. The problem, if you call it that, is addressed and dealt with. And so in a church fellowship, true love, deep love for each other, we'll see faults and recognize failings, but we'll then work to accept one another. I think we've heard about that in the little video we had earlier. Despite those failings, it'll work to forgive one another for those failings, and it'll work together to restore what should be. That's how love works in a community like a church. So that's why to sort out those issues between us so that we can become the kind of fellowship that God calls us to be. So how do we do that? Well, he explains that in verses 9 to 11. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, clearly we could spend hours here unpacking and giving examples, but we've got a lot to cover today, and I think these verses speak for themselves. God in his grace gives his gifts to each of us as he determines. No one gets them all. But in a church fellowship, in a community of any size, every gift needed will be allotted throughout the fellowship so that each of us can show off and brag about how wonderful we are, so that each person can preen themselves and pat themselves on the back and put themselves on a pedestal? No, of course not. So that each person can play their part in making the whole work. Gifts are given for the greater good so that we can serve one another. As Peter says here, we're to use these God-given gifts to serve one another. So it is that some are leaders, some are carers, some are musicians, some are great in the kitchen and looking after the buildings, some are great flower arrangers, some are behind the scenes encouragers, some are good with children, some are handy with a screwdriver. And whilst some are particularly gifted at hospitality, all of us can play our part here, meeting for coffee or a meal. Or as a church, because we're talking community here, offering food or shelter to those who need it, our community cafe, the food bank and so on. Together, as one, serving one another, we're a community who help each other run the Christian race and fight the good fight of faith. Which brings us to the middle verses here, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be? For those who do not obey the gospel of God, And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, I don't intend to spend too long here, as Jonathan very helpfully covered much of this ground last week. The NIV heading for this little paragraph is suffering for being a Christian. And Peter reiterates much of what he said in chapter 3 and verse 13 and the verses following, that we should expect to suffer for being a believer. That's quite hard to take, isn't it? You see, our message flies in the face of much of the perceived wisdom of the world in which we live. Christianity is so often countercultural. This message of love for and serving each other contrasts, doesn't it, with the selfish look out for yourself and make yourself the center of the universe and look after number one kind of message that is drummed into everybody from every angle in the world in which we live. Teaching about sin and what constitutes sin, teaching about the sanctity of marriage, teaching about the existence of hell, and so much more. You know, there's bound to be opposition to our message. So Peter says, therefore, don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you, and rather rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Praise God that you bear that name. And he says in verse 17, this is intriguing, that it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. He's saying to these people, look, it's time now for judgment to begin with God's household. What are we to make of that? Well, two things to think. One is the purpose of such judgment, these trials that have come upon these people. What's the purpose that God is allowing these trials for? Well, it's a purification process. It's a hardening or a sharpening of them as Christian believers. A footballer can be as fit as a fiddle in the gym, but he needs time on the pitch actually kicking a ball to be fully match fit. A soldier can be well trained in the classroom, but he needs to fight, doesn't he, to become battle hardened. A boxer in the same way can be banging that thing over and over again and look great, but until he's been in the ring for several rounds, really, he's not fit enough to fight. A ship might look great in the harbour, but it's only really tested, isn't it, in the rough seas of a storm. That's when you see how strong it is. Did you see? Trial, pressure, persecution is good for us. It was James who wrote in his letter, chapter 1 and verse 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You see, we grow, we mature in the faith when we're tested. The second angle that Peter has is meant to encourage. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You know, if you think it's bad for you, says Peter, pity the unbeliever when judgment falls on them. This isn't an encouragement to point the finger and say, no. But rather, it's an encouragement to us to stay strong in the faith and actually continue to bring our message to those who don't believe. He rounds off this section with these words. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To continue, as he said in verse 2, to live such good lives among the pagans that they marvel at you. So this leads him into the second section of community encouragement. Having encouraged them to serve one another, he then picks up this theme and develops it in chapter 5 to the idea of submitting to one another. So serve one another, submit to one another. Chapter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So that's elders. In the same way, you who are younger, that's most of you out there, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves. That's all of you, including me, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Again, Peter's returning to a theme he's already touched on in chapter 3, this theme of submission to one another. He begins with the leaders. He uses three words here for the leaders: elders, shepherds, and what most versions have as overseer, although I've just read the latter as someone who watches over the flock. All three words are used for the same position, that of the spiritual leaders of the fellowship. In our terminology as a church currently, the elders or leadership team. Ooh, a position of power, you might think, being an elder. Well, no. Peter spells out the kind of leadership, the elders, and note it is plural. There's nothing here of a one-person solo ministry. The elders, what kind of people the elders are to be. They're to be shepherds. Jesus gives us examples of what it is to be a shepherd. That the shepherd guards the sheep. The shepherd protects the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep in such a manner that they trust him, knowing his voice, and they follow him. There are echoes of Psalm 23, are there, where the shepherd leads beside still waters and into green pastures. That parable that Jesus told, the shepherd will leave the 99 to go and seek the one who is lost. In other words, the shepherds serve the flock. And he spells it out how that can work. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. God calls and gifts some people to be his elders. And those elders must be willing to respond with a life of service under God and to the flock entrusted to them. I hate verses like this. Wow. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Some versions have not greedy for money, but there's that word again, to serve. And the motive for doing so isn't financial. Oh no, but the Lord does provide. I'm not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again, I hate verses like these. They remind me of just how inadequate I am as a shepherd and certainly as an example. But example of what? An example of serving and submitting. As we see, as he moves on to the rest of the congregation, to you in the next verses, I'm supposed to be an example. The elders are supposed to be an example to you of this. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Here's the message for all of us as to how we act to each other. It's service and submission to one another, humility towards one another, not pride over one another. And for good measure, he throws in this quote from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's the kind of relationship, community that God calls us to. Humility, like the deep love of earlier verses, isn't natural, but it's possible. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. That the word sense is tie humility around you, wrap it around you, deliberately put it on. I wonder if Peter's thinking back to that moment at the Last Supper when Jesus rose from the table and clothed himself with a towel so that he, the chief shepherd, the greatest leader the world has ever seen, should wash the feet of his disciples. Humility in the flesh. Well, I just want to pause there. You know, what follows, and we'll read these words in a moment, are great words of advice for us as individuals in the setting of the church. But our lesson today is about community and the strength to be found in it as we serve one another and submit to one another. When General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, grew old and was unable to attend the National Convention, he sent a one-word telegram as his message that year. One word? Others. And I quite like the words of a grace said before meals, favoured by one scout troop I uncovered this week. Dear Lord, do not make us like porridge, which is difficult to stir and slow to serve, but make us more like cornflakes, crisp, fresh, and ready to serve. Amen. Look, the church ain't perfect. You and I have those flaws which make this ideal of community something to aspire to, that there is much work to do. But here we are. God has given us each other to encourage and inspire, to strengthen and to serve as we fight the good fight of faith. Let's not lose that sense of church as we move forward into the future. The rest of the chapter deserves more than we've got time for today. And perhaps we'll come back to it after Easter, although I need to agree that with the team first. So I'm just going to end by reading these verses. We usually take these verses as wisdom for us as individuals, but in fact, they're written in the plural. So we read them as words for each of us as we live together in community. This is about still helping one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the second amen, but he hasn't finished yet. Final words of greeting. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this letter, is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, we don't know who this is, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And his final words, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.